Well, good morning. Scripture today is going to come from Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. I want to turn there real fast. You can read along with me. So hear the word of the Lord. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown down into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another.
Thank you, Will. Well, if you're not there already, Mark chapter 9. Message 25. Just think, you'll all be retired when we get done. I love how when you come to a passage like that and you read it, sometimes at first I look at it and I'll say, what does that mean? How does that all connect together? And sometimes at the beginning of the week or weeks ahead, whatever it is, I'll look at it and go, wow. But then after you kind of look through it, then I go, wow. And I think that's what this passage is like. And I titled today's message, Self-Sacrificing Discipleship. And as you remember, Jesus is getting more into now teaching his disciples, going away from the crowds because he's soon ready to leave. And you see him getting into some deeper teachings, and this is definitely one of them for sure. Father, just teach us now and by your Spirit. And help us to grasp this most important passage, probably one of the most in-depth teachings that Jesus taught on sin and hell and the danger of it in his disciples. And it's amazing that he's talking here to his disciples, not to the prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners, though it's applicable. And thank you for the privilege of the service so far to be able to be drawn to you in song. And what a thrill it is to be able to sing that our sin was nailed to your Son, not just part of it, but the whole. And for us to be able to say in all areas of life, it is well. And come thou fount, come thou King, come thou precious Prince of Peace. What a great hope that is. And what a great day it'll be when that marriage supper comes, when you snatch your bride out of this rotten world by grace. So now we've gathered to hear your words, and we want your Spirit to touch our hearts and do a work in Christ's name. Amen. When I lived in Florida many moons ago, I enjoyed watching the space shuttle take off. Where we lived, I would go into where I worked at the airport, I'd go into the lobby and we'd watch it on TV. If I happened to be working at the time it was launched, which normally I was. And so we'd watch all the rocket boosters fire up in the smoke. And as soon as we'd see it lift off just a few seconds, we'd go outside. And you could look over to a certain direction and you could see the space shuttle flying off. Sometimes I would climb up the hangar doors and get on top of the hangar. There I'd be up there just on the top of the hangar going, wow. Hey, guys, that's the space shuttle taking off. Really neat. Well, one morning, it was January 28th, 1986, I was sitting in class at Spurgeon Baptist Bible College when the academic dean came in and interrupted our class. He told us that the space shuttle Challenger had exploded, killing everybody on board. I did a little research, and you know probably the story. A day before the launch, one of the chief scientists that was a part of all of the designs of all the intricate things that go into the space shuttle, He was very concerned because there were O-rings that if there was a certain temperature, it got cold, these O-rings would shrink, causing, I guess, some of the fluid or whatever to get where it's gas or whatever it was called, to get to where it shouldn't have gone. And he and his company, along with other scientists, contacted NASA and said, you need to abort this launch. And they tried desperately to tell them to abort the launch, and they wouldn't do it. So the morning of the launch came. And he said, in fact, this man died not too long ago. He said that he was so nervous at the beginning of the launch, he could not watch it. But after the shuttle finally went up a little bit, he said he felt a little bit of a relief. But 73 seconds after liftoff, the explosion occurred, killing everyone on board. I thought about this morning just having a silence for 73 seconds. I did it in my office. I set my timer. You know, when you're doing that, it seems like a really long time. But if somebody told you, you have 1 minute and 13 seconds to live, do you think that'd be very long or short? It'd be very short, wouldn't it? 73 seconds. Explosion. In fact, you can look it up on YouTube and you can actually see it exploding. And I thought about this and I came up with this statement. That tragedy could have been avoided. How? If the warning was taken serious. If the warning was taken seriously. We have so many warnings, don't we? And I thought about this. I mean, we have warnings every day in our life. Yellow lights, red lights, yellow flashing lights. That's a warning light, right? You better stop, you better pause, you better be cautious. Weather warning sirens. I was out running one day near Scott and Kim's house, and there's a pole right there. You ever been right next to one of those poles when those sirens go off? I got to tell you, I can't hear anymore. It is unbelievably loud. But it's a warning. How about those warning radios? I mean, they go off if a limb falls out of a tree. So you kind of, well, I don't need to pay attention to that anymore. News flashes, warning lights and symbols in your vehicles. Is your check engine light on? Mine's on. Do you own any black electrical tape? Just cover that sucker up. Don't do that. Jerry will get on you. Don't do that. Does your physical body ever give you a warning? It hurts here, 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 everywhere. Something's wrong. Have you ever been on your computer and that little screen comes up? Why'd you hit that button, dummy? Right? Then you hit another button. Why'd you hit that button? Now, here's one you need to pay attention to. Food expiration date warnings, especially on the milk. Lucky Charms is one of the greatest cereals ever made. Just awesome. But when your milk is 5 days overdue, it ain't good. It's just not good at all. Smoke alarms. I mean, we're warned every single day of our life. And most of us do pretty good at those kind of warnings to avoid the tragedy. But Jesus today is going to be talking about a warning that if we could just heed the warning, tragedy could be avoided. And Jesus is now expressing his seriousness about sin. And just to lay the context, as we've been going verse by verse to the Gospel of Mark, remember the disciples, just after Jesus said, they are going to take me to Jerusalem, they are going to beat me, they are going to kill me, and I am going to die. This is serious, guys. I'm going to die. And what are they talking about right after that? I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Boy, aren't they loving Jesus? Aren't they compassionate? They're fighting about being the greatest. And then John seems to get convicted about it when Jesus talked about the greatest is the servant of all, the one who's last. By the way, Jesus, we saw a guy casting out demons and he didn't belong to us, so we stopped him. Jesus said, don't do that. They're not against us. If he does it in my name, they're for me. And it's interesting, at the end of this passage, Jesus goes back to verse 38 when they were fighting and he says, be at peace with each other. But now in this context, he launches out, which we kind of touched in 42 last week, with this discussion about sin. And remember he brought the young child, which in the Greeks, an infant, and set it with him. And this culture would have seen a young child and thought, this is nothing. Jesus is showing them, I don't think in this context, be humble like a child, because I don't think children are humble, do you? They're pretty self-centered. And we'll get to that in context coming up soon. But I think Jesus was saying, you need to be like me and love the least of these. Love these ones that can do nothing for you. Love these ones who aren't popular. and big and have a lot of money and have all things. Love somebody who can't do a thing for you. And the disciples are taking this all in. They just can't quite get it. And he launches into his most serious discussion about sin. And I think Jesus is saying something like this. Sin is something you must deal with as my disciple. And it requires self-sacrificing discipline. And you must know that sin will destroy your godly influence to those around you every single day and to those in the world, and it will even destroy you. So let's talk about this. First of all, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin that kind of helps you to follow. The danger of sin from me to other believers. Verse 42, we read this last week. Let's look at it again. Whoever causes one of these little ones, not little children in this context, so some very good scholars believe it's talking about little children. I think they are included, but I think when he says next in that phrase, who believe in me, shows that they're a little older than the little child Jesus brought up. I think he's talking about believers. Whoever causes one of my children, someone like the guy casting out demons who maybe didn't have as many advantages as you disciples have being with me, who maybe doesn't have all the talents and the gifts in the world. If you cause any of my children to sin, it would be better if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Do you think this is serious with Jesus? I think so. And there's a constant theme in our passage today. It's the word influence. Influence. So I looked up the word to make sure I had it right. Here is the official definition of the word influence. It is the capacity or power of persons or things to be a compelling force on or to produce effects on the actions, behavior, opinions, etc. of others. You see, the disciples had an inward focus. It was all about them. I want to be greatest in the kingdom. I'm greatest. Can I sit next to you in my kingdom? And Jesus is trying to show his followers, because soon he's going to be gone, it's not about you. And I need to teach you about what this self-hearted, local, inside influence, inward focus can be on your life. But it was all about them. So Jesus launches into this amazing study on sin. They failed to realize that God is to be a very intricate part of their lives, but grab this. You got to grab this. By God's design, every one of us, by God's design, is an intricate part of each other. You ever just want to hide from other people? Is that God's design? Do you ever have those days when you just don't want to see anybody, talk to anybody, look at anybody, be around anybody? But God's design is for us to be intricately involved in each other's life, to open up to each other, to share with each other, to help each other, to never, ever, ever cause one of our fellow believers to sin. And Jesus says it would be better if you'd be down in the depths of the sea and you weren't even here. Didn't Paul say this in Galatians 6:10? Listen to this. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I know this, although I didn't ask Scott and Kim, but I know that just those of you who were able to come yesterday was such a blessing to them, right? I mean, just your presence. Because sometimes your presence just says, I love you. I care about you. Whether you said a word or not. And I learned something very interesting yesterday. That Richard and Portia are awesome dancers. I told Richard I wrote down notes. I think we got a picture. All right. Think we got a picture. That was sweet. Do good to those with a household of faith. You and I cannot be a part of Assembly of God, a church, and say, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with Dan and Cheryl, Tim and Diane. I like these people over here. We are held together by Jesus and we are responsible to each other. And we are to never, ever do anything to cause any one of these believers, whoever, to sin, to be discouraged, to doubt their faith. Jesus takes it very serious. So here's the question. As we kind of talked about this last week, but here's a little bit different than we didn't touch. Here's a question. When I am around other believers, What influence is my life having on their life? Let me repeat it. When I am around, when we are around other believers, what influence is our life having on their life? So now let's break it down further. How about parents to children? In fact, if you look back in verse 42, or verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin. And we'll talk about that in just a second. So there is a cause here to discourage, to have people doubt, and to live in sin. So what influence, parents, are you having on your children related to sin? Do you realize that our children are always watching us? That's scary, isn't it? That is very scary. They are listening to us. They are observing us. How we respond to trials, how we respond to heartaches, how we respond to struggles. I mean, I know we had one parent in here, maybe a couple, when they locked down Stringtown School this week. You know, that's not wrong to cry, right, Abby? When you don't know what's happening to your kid in the school, when the policemen are going through there. But our kids are watching us, aren't they? They're hearing us complain when we have to do the dishes. They see us worry and panic and lose control, or maybe be selfish and rude and unkind, or maybe, and let's word it this way, what kind of God are you showing your children? Are you showing your children that I've got this big, amazing God who has plenty of grace, plenty of power and plenty of strength, and he loves us? Yes, we're going through this difficulty right now. Yes, this trial has come into our life. I am under the persuasion as parents that we don't hide trials from our kids. Now, you have to use your own wisdom about how much, because I think we fail to teach our children how the grace of God can help them through that trial. We don't want our kids to know because I don't think they can handle it. Again, you have to decide that. But sometimes I think we shortchange this amazing grace that our God can just pour into their lives, and we can teach them. You know, wasn't there a commercial on where the little goldfish died? Remember that? And the parents are trying like crazy to replace the goldfish, because we can't let little Johnny know that death happens. And then finally the dad shows up and throws the goldfish in there, whew, just in the nick of time. And little Johnny comes home. Hi, little goldfish, Freddy, or whatever the goldfish's name was. Well, I realize you have to use a lot of wisdom and relating to those things, but what a great time to teach little Johnny. You know, Johnny, your goldfish is dead. And they're going to cry, right? But what a great time to teach them about what? We live in a world where death is real, and put it on their level. What kind of influence, mom and dad, are you on to your children? You ready for the next one? How about spouse to spouse? Husbands, what kind of a compelling force to draw your wife to Jesus are you? Wives, what kind of a compelling force are you being to draw your husband to Jesus? What kind of influence are we having? Especially if they're believers, right? Galatians 6:10. How about in our attitudes toward them? It was so cool last night that Kelly and I, we went to bed, and I was thinking, I bet Scott and Kim are still putting stuff away. I didn't feel bad at all, brother. Yes, I did. I really did. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, I really enjoyed dancing that slow dance with my wife tonight. And then as the minute I was thinking that, just after that, Kelly said, I enjoyed dancing with you tonight. I went, ooh, yes. I still got it, bald and everything. You don't know what an encouragement that was to me just for her to say that. Can you imagine if she just said, why in the world did I marry you? Richard's a much better dancer than you are. And you stunk. No. How about in our speech, our compassion, our love, our selflessness to our mates? Now, I'll be honest today, right? Jesus sees right through us. We're not perfect, are we? Sometimes I'll say something to my wife and I'll go, why in the world did I say that? Why does she even stay with me? Well, she has to. How about friend to friend? As you look around this building right now and you see these believers sitting around you, what kind of influence are you to them? Are you causing them to doubt their faith? Are you causing them to be discouraged? Or does your life bring joy? Does your life come in here and just bring joy to these fellow believers? Do we have such a church, and I think we do, where you could come in and say, Pastor Tim, can I share something with the congregation today? I'm just hurting. Would you pray with me? Oh, yes, we'll pray with you. And that church not go, you did that? Shamey, shamey. You go sit in the back. You go to the coat room. Isn't that a great place to be a part of? We can share our weaknesses, our struggles, our heartaches, our failures, and to know we're still loved. That we're not going to be shunned. We're not going to be put aside. Now, don't live in sin and refuse to repent. That turns us into another part of love, right? Does your life show the people around you that God is just a part of your life, or rather, He is your life? And I'll be the first to admit, sometimes He's just a part of my life. He's not my life. I'll admit it, right? Anybody else willing to be honest today? Sometimes I realize I'm walking where He's just a part. He's not my life. And that struggle will be there till we go home, right? One other one. How about coworker to coworker? What would those who you work with say about your faith? Are you one of the kind of people that when you call in sick, everybody's happy? Have you worked with some people like that? Boy, I'm glad Freddie's not here today. What kind of influence are you? Especially if they're believers. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, I work with this person who says they're a Christian, but. I hear that all the time. And hopefully that's not us, right? Would they say that about us? Tim Garrett says he's a Christian, but he cheats on his time card. He takes extra time in his lunch break or his breaks. He takes home the pencils in the church or in the office, not the church office, right? Yeah. The church office is at my house. I buy my own pencils. I can take them, right? Who do they see? Great challenge, isn't it? Whoever causes one of my fellow believers, whether it's parent to children, husband to wife, wife to husband, co-workers, friend to friend, Jesus saying, this is serious. You're to be an encouraging influence to draw people to me, Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're in a new section. That was sort of a continuation from last week. How about the danger of sin? Now get this, from me to me. Really deep outline today, right? The danger of sin from me to me. And this is verses 43 to 48 that Will read for us. This amazing verses here. You know what a hyperbole is? Now listen, I was a C student in English. I just lied. I was a D student in English. All right. I don't want to not influence you to the gods, right? So I looked it up to be sure. Here's hyperbole. An obvious and intentional exaggeration. I'm going to exaggerate to make a point. It is an extravagant statement or figure of speech not intended to be taken literally. Have you ever said, boy, it seemed like I waited for an eternity. Did you really wait for an eternity? I'm as hungry as a bear, horse. He's as ugly as, no, we won't go there. We use it all the time, don't we? We use hyperboles all the time. And you have to understand this. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. He is using an intentional, extravagant statement to make a very serious and real point. He is not intending for you and I to go home today and cut off our foot, to cut off our hand, and poke one of our eyes out. So I don't want to get a call about 2 o'clock today. Pastor Tim, I'm in the emergency room, and my husband's looking for my eye in the living room right now. We think the dog might have eaten it, but it's just not good. It's just not good. We're waiting for the dog so we can get it back out and stick it in my head, okay? Do not go home and do that. It's a hyperbole, and oh, what an amazing point and serious point Jesus is making here. And notice how personal it is in verse 43, 45, and 47. Your hand, your foot, your eye. We live in a culture that says nobody sins, nobody's responsible. It's your parents' fault, it's your teacher's fault, it's the neighborhood you live in fault. You have a disease, you have some kind of ism, you got something. But Jesus doesn't buy any of that garbage anymore, and he simply, or ever did, he says, listen, it's your hand, your foot, your eye. Your hand, your foot, your eye. You better look at yourself. If you have any part of you, and notice the next things that are repeated, causes you, verse 45, causes you, verse 47, causes you. It is an influence upon you to what? Same word, repeated three times. Sin, sin, sin. The Greek word is stumble here. The context, it is to sin. And then he says three times, cut it off, then tear it out. Cut it off, tear it out. Then he says three times, it is better. Verse 45, it is better. Verse 47, it is better. And then he repeats three comparisons in verse 45, 40, 43, 45, and 47. Enter life, enter life, enter life. The contrast is hell, hell, hell. Actually, he says kingdom of God from the third, enter life. So this is very important. If you ever study your scriptures and you see something repeated, 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 you should perk up and get it. Because the author and the Holy Spirit is wanting us to grab this. So what Jesus is saying here is, don't cause any children of mine to sin, but you've got to be careful about yourself. Because you have these gateways to sin. It can be your feet, it can be your hand, it can be your eye. And these are gateways. These are things, in fact, I don't think we ever sin where our feet, our hands, and our eyes are not involved, right? Examine your life for a couple of seconds and you will see that. And they cause us to sin. I thought of a couple of accounts in Scripture, and you should probably think of these, and you should have. But if you didn't, I still love you. What did Eve do in the garden? Did she sin with her eye? Was it a gateway to sin? Let's just put it that way. Did she not see the fruit? How'd she get by that tree? She walked with her feet. How'd she grab it? With her hand, right? Remember King David, oh, great King David, who's walking on his palace roof? And he looks down there and he sees Bathsheba taking a shower or a bath. I don't think they had showers back then, a bath, all right? Remember what 2 Samuel 11 says? He saw and he was walking on the roof where he shouldn't have been. And he sent messengers, and the text says he took her and sinned. And you and I have the same problem. It's our feet that take us to sin. It's our eyes that see it. And it's our hand that grasps it. And Jesus says, this is serious. Every one of my disciples has to take heed the warning. And this is why I entitled this message, Sacrificial Discipleship. Look at this. Cut it off, tear it out. Don't play with it. Don't keep it around. Cut it off, tear it out, get rid of it. I think I can handle it. I think I can handle it. Let me just stay kind of close to it. What's Jesus say? Cut it off, and tear it out. You know doctors do that today, don't they? Especially people with diabetes. I've been in several hospital rooms, and I've seen people that have had feet cut off, and it's just, oh, it's horrible. Toes cut off. Why do they do that? To keep the infection from spreading, to keep you alive physically, same principle, to keep you alive spiritually. Now don't misunderstand that. I will explain that in a second. It is better, 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 it is better. But it feels so good down here. Yeah, it does. But it is better. And you know what is startling about this passage? Many times Jesus hung around the tax collectors, right? The prostitutes, the sinners, the murderers, the thieves, and the religious crowd hated him, right? You can't do that. God doesn't want them. Sure he does. He wants them to repent. Who was he teaching this to? His followers. I don't know about you, but that's kind of sobering. He's teaching this radical self-discipline and sacrificial acts to his disciples. Applicable to all, but to his followers. Why? You know why? Because I think it's the same theme Jesus has been sharing all through Mark, the parable of the soils. Now grab this again. It is very common for people to make religious decisions, and the Spirit of God never gave them life. Common. I walked an aisle. I signed my name on a card. I was emotionally moved. I was at a funeral. It was a Christmas pageant. There was music playing. I was just stirred in my heart. And then I went out and I kept living exactly like I was living the parable of the soils, right? Not every religious response is a saving response from the Holy Spirit of God bringing regeneration upon the sinner whom God's wrath is wanting to be poured out upon, and there is repentance and salvation. How do you know? Your fruit, and I think here as well, because you are concerned about the seriousness of sin. Now, I thought about this a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about sin. Sin is very powerful, isn't it? No one will shake their head up and down because you're admitting you struggle with it, right? Sin is powerful. Sin is very deceitful. And it is the conflict and battle that every one of God's children will face until you are in your casket or the trumpet sounds. It is a constant battle. And if you're honest today, you will say, Pastor Tim, you are exactly right. This week, I struggled with sin. So I thought of some things. I think we become desensitized to sin. And do you think in our culture? I think we have. We become desensitized to sin. That word means to be unaware or indifferent. I had a medical procedure a few months ago. And I'm not going to tell you what it was. Somebody said you had your brain put in, right? No. And I got to be honest with you, I've gone to hospitals for over 20-some years with people. And I have seen IVs put in people. Whew. I have seen people absolutely, some of them screaming because they couldn't find the vein. And I mean, I saw once where they had like 8 nurses around the hospital bed. And they finally call in the head IV gal, whatever she's called. And I'm kind of backing up like this because this guy's like screaming and I'm going, Lord, help me not to faint. And she came in and she said, what's going on here? I can't believe you nurses can't get this in there. She said, give me that needle. Boom, she jammed it in there and it was over. I'm going, Lord. So I got to admit, when I had to have, I don't ever remember having IV, but I think when I was a kid, I had one when I had my tonsils taken out. But this is my first one in like 85 years, okay? And I wasn't concerned about the procedure. I was concerned about getting stuck in my hand with an IV. But bless God, that nurse was an angel. She put something to numb it on there, and I didn't feel it. And I even said, did you numb that? She said, yes, I did. I said, oh, my child, let us pray. And I did one of my King James prayers. No, I did. Oh, God, thou art the... And from then on, I went to sleep and I woke up at home and didn't know how I got there. It was awesome, right? But why share that stupid story? She desensitized it, didn't feel it. We get desensitized by sin, don't we? I do. Because in our culture, we just see it everywhere. Do you like going to the dentist? Oh, my goodness. You're laying there and you know you got to have that Novocaine shoved in you. Can you believe the size of that needle? It's a horse needle. It's like this round and that long. And it's got that huge thing where he puts his thumb in the end of it. And he says, you're going to feel a little pinch. Really? And it's just like he stretches his thumb back as far as he can. It's like you have Michael Jordan hands. They're like that big. And he just, you go, you know. And it's like he never stops. And you just feel like he's putting concrete in your mouth. And he just won't stop. And then you ever notice when he gets to the end, what does he do? He shakes it a little bit. And you're just saying, God, help me. May your grace be sufficient at this time more than ever. Nowadays, they say, if you feel anything, lift your hand. But back in the old days, they didn't know to say that. So I had dental sign language that I invented. If I felt just a little twinge of pain, my eyebrows would go up just a little bit. But if I started feeling that... my eyebrows would go up big. And if he didn't notice that, they would go up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And if he didn't stop and say, can you feel that? I'm coming out of that chair and I'm whooping him. All right? Nowadays they say, if you feel anything, put your hand up. I put my hand up right away, shoot me again. But why share that silly story? Because we become desensitized. And isn't it great when you hear all those horrible noises? There's nothing worse. Well, there probably is. But isn't it great when you can't feel it? I think sin is getting like that in our culture. I really don't think sin is any worse than it used to be. Although the scriptures do say it's going to get worse. I think It's just more out in the open than it used to be. All the sins we've got today were there when Jesus was walking the earth. Every single one of them. Look at the Roman culture, just like the United States. But I think now it's just out in the open more. And it's paraded around. And since it's paraded around in front of us, we're just so used to it. And we lose that sensitivity. I feel that. It's bad. Stay away. Cut it off. Second thing that I heard one preacher say I thought was really good. Sin doesn't always look dangerous. Isn't that good? Sin does not look dangerous. Do you like spiders? Whew. Sometimes when I'm out running, I'll run under a tree and I'll get in a web. Listen, that's worse than getting hit by a car like last Sunday. Oh, you do? I'm screaming, you know. And I'm okay, ma'am. I'm okay. Could you spray me down? Because you know what you're thinking? Where's that spider? Where's that spider? Where's that spider? Yeah, then everything you feel. There's a spider called the trapdoor spider. He digs a burrow underground. And he makes like a hinge. A little door opens up like a hinge. He leaves part of it there. And the top of it's got little vegetation on there. And he climbs under that trapdoor and he just sits there. He's a pretty big size. And here comes, I watched a video. Look it up. Trapdoor spider. It's awesome. That'll be your science class for community group this week. And the little cricket or whatever just comes by. He's eating the vegetation or doing whatever crickets do, playing music with his little hands or whatever he's got. And that spider just waits. And to that cricket up there, that grasshopper, this is awesome. It's green. It's beautiful. Beautiful. It's just amazing. And all of a sudden, that door opens up. That trapdoar spider comes up, grabs him, jams his little fangs in there, pulls him under there. It's over. You know, sin doesn't always look dangerous, does it? It looked pretty good to that cricket. You know, sin's the same way. Isn't it? Doesn't look that bad, does it? But what's it do? It leaps out and grabs us, and then what happens? You know that sin never tells us the truth, does it? And the Scriptures warn us, don't do this. Friends warn us, don't do this. Relatives warn us, don't do this. Parents warn us, don't do that. But we fail. Why? Can't be as bad as that. Because it just doesn't look that bad. Remember what God told Cain? This is the greatest biblical counselor ever, the wonderful counselor, in Genesis 4:7. Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Just like the trapdoor spider. Sin is crouching at the door. Wouldn't it be great if every day we got up and just were watching for it? You know, thirdly, which is related, sometimes sin looks very good to us, doesn't it? Remember what Moses refused? To enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Sometimes sin can look very good. And sometimes sin can feel very good. Right? You can get on the computer and look at pornography, and sin will make that look very good to you. And it will look appealing, and it will look wonderful. And I don't understand this. I do not understand this at all, how men can love men in the way they should be loving women and vice versa. I don't understand it. I don't get it. When God knew what He was doing when He created man and woman, I don't get it. But I do know this. That for people who fall into that sin, it can feel and be very wonderful to them. Because that's what sin does. That's what sin does. It can look very good. When you get upset and chew that person out, that can feel good, can't it? Come on, it does feel good to give them a piece of my mind. And you've heard me say before, can you really afford to give away any of your mind? I gave them a piece. But it can feel good to just let it all fly, can't it? And whatever maybe you're struggling with, it can feel good. That's sin. That's sin. But fourthly, sin is always deceptive. Sin never gives what it promises. Sin always lies. Sin does not love you. Teenagers today, sin does not love you. Sin does not have your best in mind. Sin is always dangerous, sin is never good, and sin always leads to death. And as a believer, you and I constantly battle it, don't we? Constantly battle it. And look what Jesus said here. It is better for you to cut off something that causes you to sin, to enter life, than to go with two hands and two feet and two eyes into hell. The Greek word there, hell, is Gehenna, which is pronounced in English Gehenna. It was outside of Jerusalem. It's where they used to sacrifice babies. Jeremiah 7:31. Then they turned it into a trash dump. So it was always burning. They were always burning trash outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus uses this as an illustration of the unquenchable fire. And it also says, even their worm. That threw me off. Why didn't he say the worm? He said their worm. One scholar said that he pictures people burning in this unquenchable fire with worms crawling all over them. Maybe it's symbolic. Don't know. I don't know about you, but I think worms are kind of next to spiders with me. I don't like worms either. It's just fish like them. It's a horrible place. Jesus said it is better for you to not sin here than to enter into eternal fire that never, ever stops and have all your body parts put together. But remember, he's talking to believers minus Judas. Horrible place. You must take sin seriously. Are we like NASA? Not that big a deal. What happened 73 seconds later? Didn't heed the warning. And I think one of the greatest proofs that you're saved is that you battle sin. And if you're here today and you're not battling sin and you do not care, that could be proof, and I think is proof, that maybe God never gave you life. Maybe you just made a mental decision or a religious experience, but you never were given life. That's why I think he's sharing this with his disciples. As the whole New Testament, be sure you're a child of God. And before we get to the last quick point here, you know this battle will never end, right? Wouldn't you love to wake up one day and not have a battle? Sometimes I'm scared to check my email. Like Abby shared this week, oh my goodness. You know, boom, 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 boom. We have those weeks, don't we? And then sometimes in our own life, you just have those weeks. It's at work, it's at home. It's everywhere. It's with your own heart. And I have some really bad news. It's never going to end while we're on this planet. Never. Tomorrow morning, you will wake up with yourself. Right? This is some people's philosophy. You know, all I got to do is move or go somewhere else and life will be good. Guess what? Somebody always moves with you, don't they? And you wake up and the same problems are there. Why? Because you always follow yourself, right? Silly, but true. And I think the last point, and I'll try to be quick on this. I don't know how long I've been going here, but you know what? Who cares, right? Let's keep going. Usually I get an amen right there. My amener is not there. And the last point, the danger of sin removing our influence. In the last verses, in fact, some say this is the hardest verse in all of Mark to understand. I think it is. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but the salt has lost its saltiness. How will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And especially that verse 49 is a tough verse. Everyone will be salted with fire. I want to say, Mark, why couldn't you give us a little bit more here? So I'm going to keep it simple because that's my brain. In Leviticus, we find out that every sacrifice was to be salted in the sacrifice. Leviticus 2:13. In fact, in Numbers 18, the covenant was called a covenant of salt. Because what did salt do? It indicated permanence and durability. A promise from God to his people. So we have this principle when you talk about salt. You have permanence and durability, lasting. It continues. One Hebrew scholar said, the meaning which the salt with its power is to strengthen food and preserve it from putrefaction and corruption imparted to the sacrifice was the unending truthfulness of that self-surrender to the Lord that was embodied in that sacrifice, by which all impurities and hypocrisies were repelled. Fits Mark to me. That definition fits Mark. It's a part of durability and getting rid of evil and hypocrisy and sin. Exactly what Jesus was just talking about. That's what salt does to the meat. They didn't have freezers back then. They didn't have Whirlpool refrigerators or whatever. So they had to load it up with salt. And it preserved it. It kept the corruption from getting into the meat. To me, it fits the passage beautiful. So I have just taken the hardest verse in Mark and made it simple. Thank you very much. That's what he's talking about there. But notice, in verse 50, Jesus says, salt's good. But if this salt has lost its influence on the meat, its saltiness, you can't make it salty again. It's over. And he said this in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under your feet. I heard someone say this statement, the church has lost its power of influence to the surrounding world. I think they nailed it. I think we have. The church in general has lost its power of influence to the surrounding world. And I'm not talking about dressing alike and having our hair alike and wearing the same length of dresses and the same, and all of us love the same style of music and we're little robots that walk in. That wasn't a very good robot, was it? That's not what he's talking about here. That's a cult. That's outward religion. That's not what we're talking about. What is it? What's he talking about there? Where does all this sin come from? The heart, not the physical pumper, but the heart. Matthew 7:21, right? Out of the heart perceives evil thoughts and words and motives and all of that. Listen to this statement. And the Bible often uses unbelievers as being outside or out there. Why would anyone out there want what we claim to have in here if we are no different than them out there? Make sense? Why would anyone out there want what we claim to have in here if we are no different than them out there? So what do you think he's talking about in verse 50? I thought of just a few. What's this world to see? How about a people who forgive? You know, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard when you've been hurt and crushed. But I tell you what, if the world sees a people who forgive, they're going to see, wow, something's different. We can all do our hair the same, maybe. We can all wear this. That's easy, isn't it? I can handle that. You tell me, you give me a uniform and I'll wear it. I loved wearing uniforms when I used to fuel airplanes. I didn't have to worry about what to put on. I had my name right there, Tim. That's easy. But you tell me to forgive somebody who crushed my life, that's different. But isn't that what the world needs to see? Isn't that salt? How about a people who are thankful? Are you a thankful person? Yeah, November, right? I get on my Facebook every day of the month. I'm going to put what I'm thankful for. And you know what happens when day 21 comes? I'm thankful for my floor in my house because you start forgetting, you know, one night. You know what I mean? Can you imagine if somebody at your job sees you with a thankful heart? Wow. That's contagious, right? How about a people who are kind and compassionate? Is that salt? I think it is. Kind. What a thrill it was yesterday to be at that wedding and to see the groom and the bride. They just couldn't stop crying, okay? And nobody jumped their case. It was wonderful.
Hey, you're going to ruin the pictures.
Everybody was kind and just compassionate and cried with them. That's the kind of people God's people ought to be. How about a people who stand for what they believe in and are willing to suffer for it? Not being rude, not being mean to unbelievers. That's ridiculous. How do you reach people if you're mean to them? I don't know how that snuck into the church. How about a humble people that don't put others down? How about a people that shine a light in a dark world? How about people who don't fight with each other? Going back to verse 38, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. Real quick, we're almost ready to land the plane here. You know, 2 Peter talked about this. He's talking about the day of the Lord coming like a thief. But notice what Peter said. What sort of people ought you to be in light of Jesus coming in lives of holiness and godliness? The world ought to see something different about us, right? Something different. And not hairstyle and all that stuff. How about 1 Peter again in his first epistle? Now remember, the one who wrote this walked with Jesus. In fact, he's the one that told Mark about this gospel. He's the one that said, there was a time in the past when you used to live like the Gentiles. You looked just like them. You walked like them. Sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to that, you don't walk like them anymore. And they are surprised when you don't join them anymore. In other words, they're surprised because they say, you know what? That Jerry Thackeray doesn't do what he used to do. Somebody, something changed his heart. And one day they come up and say, what happened to you, man? Or whatever, you know? You used to go with this. Or whoever, Scott, Pete, Kenny, whoever, you put your name there. Notice how I picked on men, because ladies aren't sinners, right? Polly and Faith and Abby, a bunch of wicked sinners, women. We covered everybody. And they come up to you and you go, you know, you used to join in with all the complaining about the boss. Come, you don't do that anymore. You know what? I really want to complain. I really do. But Jesus saved me and I don't want to displease him. Whatever the Spirit of God puts in your mind. They're surprised you don't do that. And you give them a reason for the hope that's in you, right? That's how it's supposed to work. But I really think there's such a danger that we just look like the world and we've lost our salt. All right, we're landing the plane. We're on the runway. We're pulling up to the gate. Let me just ask you this. As a believer in Jesus today, and you read this tough passage, you know you don't measure up, right? You don't. You read this cut off, tear off, you don't measure up, and you never will. You will constantly fail, won't you? You know why? You know how that's a blessing? Because somebody kept it for us, right? Jesus kept it perfectly for us. That's the gospel. Isn't that great? And while our desire is, Lord, I want to tear it out. I don't want to sin. But Lord, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't do. What a wretched man that I am. Deliver me from this body of death. Who'll deliver me? Jesus Christ. To just know that when we fail, that the Son of God kept it perfectly for me. Rejoice in that. And continue to cut off and fight sin and determine to never discourage anybody. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you've not repented of your sin, you're not a believer, you need to take this passage seriously. Because if you had had a religious experience and you don't care about sin, or if you haven't had any of that, you don't care about sin, the way I read this passage is that your future is an unquenchable fire and your worm does not die. Go home today, find a worm, light a match on it, it will burn up. But not your worm in hell. And I tell the guys at the jail when I go all the time, wow, what an exchange program. Drunkenness. I get hell. Cut it off. I get Jesus. Can you imagine standing before the Lord and he opens the books and your God was it? And you exchange that for what Jesus said? It is better to cut it off. And to fight that with my grace and my church. So your call today is embrace the one who will do what you cannot do. What a great Savior, right? I love this part of this hymn. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. All who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. And I love this line. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Father, thank you. Help us to heed the warnings of the Son that you love. And to take these warnings seriously. It is better to cut off, to tear out, than to love sin and to die without truly being your child. Thank you, Jesus, for keeping this perfectly for us. Something, in humanly speaking, we cannot do. though you call us to self-sacrifice. Lord, I pray for your church that meets in this place and your church all over the world in this city. Somehow by your power, help us as your children to not be deceived by sin. Father, I pray for our children, our grandchildren, who are growing up in this horrible, wicked world where sin is seen as normal. It is kind of normal, but it's not right. God, I pray that you'd protect our children and grandchildren from sin, from the evil influence that will drag them into hell. And may you reach their heart. Reach it through the influence of parents and grandparents and church members and fellow believers that work together. I pray that you'd give us a deep awareness of how horrible sin is. Lord, I'll admit, we can't see it. We cannot see how horrible it is. But somehow show us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not have life from you, the giver of life, reach down in their heart, regenerate their spirit. I pray that you would reveal your Son to them. And they may begin walking with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who kept all of this passage for them. Lord, as we sing, may we sing with a sincere heart. And may we even bow and pray and talk to you about what you showed us in these last few minutes. In Christ's name, amen.